Heavenly Father, we just come before you, weak and humbled. We have no strength, Lord, and we would ask that you would pour your Spirit out upon us. Give us the power to become the sons of God. Lord, we have no strength in ourselves to resist the evil temptations that come our way. But you are strong, and we rely upon you to be able to turn the tide from us. So, Father, I pray, stand in the gap between us and the enemy. Pray, Father, that you would shield us, that you would give us the strength to keep our hearts and minds focused upon you. We thank you, Lord, that you show us that it is not by our might nor by our strength that we maintain our Christianity, although sometimes we think we do. But, Lord, it is by your Spirit. And, Lord, you allow us to fall so that you can show us where our strength lies. So I pray, Father, that we would humble ourselves before you, confess our sins before you, and Lord, that you would restore us into the fellowship that we so richly desire. You are our Father, and we are your children. So, Lord, teach us today. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in your ways. Pour out your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul has been giving his son Timothy, his son in the faith, what I'd like to call the last will and testament. He's handing off all of the pertinent information that Timothy is going to need, and it's kind of interesting that they're a couple of short books, but packed full of information that Timothy needs to have. And it would do us well to reiterate and go over these things in our mind over and over and over again, because we can see the wisdom that Paul is trying to relay to Timothy. Very simple things. These aren't deep things. These are basic Christianity 101. Things that we really need to continually put before our face. And so we're going to pick it up today and in verse 7, where he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, this may be a little cryptic to some, but for those of us who know the Lord and know the ways of the Lord, it is the Lord that enlightens. It isn't us. It isn't our intellect. And sometimes we just, I don't know what it is, we fall off the face of the earth or something like that, and we get so lifted up with, man, all of the things that I know. I've been going to Bible school, and I've been doing this, and I've been studying, and I've been, oh man, it's been such a great thing. And then all of a sudden, boom, we're in a place where, how did I get here? How did I get so far away from the Lord? It's because he allows us to stray. Because we get so full of ourselves. We think, well, I have to maintain it. I go through my ritual. I get up in the morning and I praise the Lord, just like the pastor told me to do. I thank the Lord for a new day. And then I get out to my couch and I have my coffee and I pray. And I do all of these things ritualistically. And then you begin to understand how the Pharisees got to be where they are. Because it was a ritual. It was religion, not relationship. And it got to be, well, I've got this much time to do this, and I got this much time to do that, and then I got to go off to work. And so, I've got to squeeze all of these things into. Well, when you get home at night, you've got your different things that you go, well, I got to go and I got to make dinner and I got to do this and I got to do that and all of these things. And then all of a sudden, after everything is said and done, here it is 1 o'clock in the morning. Oh man, I got to get to sleep. And what happened to the day? What happened to the day that the Lord has made? You see, we haven't really rejoiced in it and been glad in it. We've been fretting about the things that have been going on in our day, and we've forgotten who gave us the day. And so Paul says, consider what I say, okay? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. So as we're reading, sometimes, I remember that, yeah, okay, I can just, okay, I can feed off that. Let me see if I can find something new over here. No, wait. All of the familiar things need to be reinforced over and over again. The Lord says these things over and over and over again, and sometimes we think, well, I got this. And then the tests come, and I ain't got this. What happened? I thought I had this. I love, back in the days when we go to conferences and stuff like that, it used to be we stayed at the Bible College, where Jose is planning on going next fall. And it's neat to see the kids, you know. You know, the kids, they know it all. Man, I've been in Bible college for 2 years now. Man, I got it all. I got it wired. And all of these teachers that we had, they're great teachers, you know, respected. I respected them one and all. You know, and it was just so neat to touch base with them again and again. And man, they're filling these kids with all of this wisdom, and it's good. It's good stuff. But you see, if you get wisdom and you don't put it into practice, you know what happens? It's just intellect. It's just knowledge. Knowledge is good, but you've got to put it into practice. If you have my commandments, the Lord says, you do well. But if you do them, you do better. It's not those that hear the word, but it's those that do the word. They're the ones that are justified before the Lord, because that constitutes change. And Paul here is going to really hammer this home when he starts off in verse 8. Remember. Remember. Key word here. Remember the things that were spoken to you. Now, to remember something, that precludes, and you're going to say, oh, duh, that you've heard it before. Remember. That means that you once knew these things. Remember. Sometimes we do get off on our tangents. I admit. You know, I mean, you're reading through the Bible and there comes a passage that you know relates to something else that you've studied. Prophecy is my, you know, kind of a thing. I love to read. I remember that this relates to Daniel over here. And then I'll run over to Daniel and I'll start reading those things and forget that, wait a minute, this thing has, you know, a multiplicity of applications here. It doesn't just tie in prophecy, but it's also applicable to my life today. And so, no. This just pertains to that over there. And I miss a whole myriad of things that the Lord wants to do in my life using that very same verse. Because it applies to so much more. Because God is like that. You know, we look at our bodies, the bodies that the Lord has created, and we say, wow, I'm fearfully and wonderfully created and made by God. And he's put all of these systems together and they all work in harmony. But, you know, I just see this body and I have to wash it every day and I have to clothe it every day. And that's all I see. I don't see the inner workings of things that are going on, all the things that matter. If my heart was to all of a sudden stop, well, that would be the end of the body, wouldn't it? Or if my lungs ceased to function, then that would be the end of the body. This word that we have here functions together with everything else in the word. And if you take one thing out, you're going to lose resolution of who Jesus Christ is. Or if you just attribute it to one thing. We think, well, I breathe in air. Well, if you have a breathing problem, it can be problematic. But I breathe in air, and when I breathe in air, it oxygenates my blood, and it does all of these different things. There's a myriad of different things just by inhaling that you don't even realize that are going on. Same thing with the Word of God. It doesn't just pertain to one thing, that scarlet thread that I like to talk about. But it also has to do with everything else that goes on, the things that we can use. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So what Paul here in a single swoop does is he ties in prophecy with practicality. He talks about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is his first name. Jesus is his name. Jehovah is salvation. Christ is not his last name, contrary to popular belief. It means the anointed one. Anointed. Jesus, anointed by God to do these things. Now, Jesus was anointed by God of the seed of David. So he takes Jesus Christ and he takes the seed of David and he puts them together as prophecy. He promised David, who was promised by his father Abraham, who was promised by his father Adam. All the way through the line, he put out all of this. He spanned all of human history in just one sentence here. Jesus Christ, the seed of David. So he put in his lineage, he put in the promises, he's included everything in that one little verse. And we could miss it if we just passed by and skipped it. Oh yeah, well I know that. Remember. Take consideration of the things that we're reading. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. The one who was prophesied to come down from the seed of David, from the seed of Abraham, from the seed of Adam. In Genesis 3:15, it was predicted that the Messiah would come through the human race. the one that would be redeemed, the anointed one. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now he personifies it this way. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. He personifies this in the fact that my gospel, this is the gospel that I preach. Not that I've got something new going on here. This is the gospel that I have been preaching in contrast to what other people are preaching. And he's going to talk about that in a little bit. But my gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead of the seed of David. And he came to redeem. That's my gospel. And this is why I suffer trouble. Ooh, wait a minute now. That's okay, I like the gospel part. I like the going out and preaching part. I like the getting honor from everybody part. I like the part where, hey man, everybody gives me accolades for what a great sermon. But there's also that other side of the sword, right? There is the pain and the suffering and the tribulations that go with it. See, this is how you know you're preaching the gospel, when you come into tribulation. He suffers trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Now, as you've been presenting the gospel to people, have you been branded an evildoer? Have they looked at you narrowly? Look, man, you know, you keep that Jesus stuff to yourself, you know. We like that you work good and you have a good mental outlook and that you have all of these things, but that Jesus stuff, man, we just don't need to have that. And as time goes by, as we can see in our society today, that those that follow Christ are becoming evildoers. They're the ones that are narrow-minded. They're the ones that hate. And we need to really deal with these haters. We need to wipe out the whole aspect of their hate, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is what really keeps us separated, because it's the Word of God, in their minds, they're speaking now, that, hey, God is a hater, and we know that our God is not a hater. You see how the lines of separation are being drawn here? But it's from the Word of God. And they want to silence the Word of God. And how are they doing it? Well, you can see it prevalent today. They want to remove the Ten Commandments from certain courthouses. I'm surprised that they're actually there, but not that they read them, obviously, but there it is. Let's stop the Word of God from being heard. You can live any way you want as long as you don't speak of your Savior. If you don't speak, and if you have a contrary view, it better not be because you read it in the Bible, because that's a hate speech. In a lot of countries, in Europe and in the Middle East, this book is banned from being quoted because it's a hateful book. It goes against what the common belief of the people are. But again, you suffer trouble as an evildoer, but the Word of God is not bound. Even though we are prisoners, the Word of God is not bound. It's going to go out and it's going to do the effect that it's supposed to do. Now, he had said before, he said, endure hardness as a good soldier. There's going to be people that are going to be hard against the Word of God, stiff-necked, and they're going to be coming from the church. Christianity is what I like to call it, is what's going to come against the true believers. He makes an interesting statement, though, in verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure it all. I do endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not for the world. It's for the select few that the Lord has chosen out of the world. That's why we preach. We preach the word so that those that are in the body of Christ will hear the word and be encouraged, because we're only encouraged by the Word of God. We're not encouraged by, you know, platitudes and wonderful little messages that don't contain the Word of God and these self-help programs or any of these other things. What really encourages a believer is the Word of God, and the Word of God only, as Hebrews 4:12 tells us. You know, I mean, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern between spirit and soul, able to slice between the two. Can get right to the heart of the matter, and that's where it is. It's in our hearts that we need to be transformed. It's in the heart. And the Word of God gets to the heart. And that's the only thing that can get to the heart, and it encourages the believer, and it really ticks off the unbeliever. That's how you know that the Word of God is doing its work. When people get upset at you, what happened to Stephen? Stephen gave them their history from their book that he'd been learning from them and just reiterated it to them. And what happens? Man, their countenance was all changed. They gnashed on him with their... I'd love to see that scene. Can you? Have you ever had anybody gnash on you with their teeth? Like a rabid dog or something, you know? It's just like, and they rushed on him, and they took him out to stone him. Imagine that. This is the effect that the Word of God has on the hearts and the ears of the unbeliever. That's why he suffered trouble as an evildoer. That's what, he knew firsthand what that was all about because he was one of them. And what better person to go out than somebody that is a reformed Zionite or however you want to call her, a Pharisee, right? Until the Lord got a hold of him, he knew firsthand what it was like. And his heart was broken for his brethren. He said, I wished myself to be accursed so that my brethren, those that I grew up with, the ones that I know have a heart for God, but not according to knowledge, could be saved. That was Paul's heart. If I can be accursed so that they could be saved, man, we'll do that. But it's not the Lord's plan. You see, they were his best friends. They were his supporters until he turned, and now they wouldn't even listen to him. Wouldn't even listen to him. Remember when he was up in the fortress of Antonia, and he's giving out the speech, and he's speaking to these guys in Hebrew? And then all of a sudden, he's going all well, and they're receiving it all until he says, Jesus Christ. And then the crowd goes crazy. They throw dirt in the air. They start yelling and screaming, off with his head, kill him, kill him. We shouldn't live. That's what the Word of God does to the people. All the way up until you talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified and him taking away the sin or the fulfillment of their... Oh, man, it's just... But this is what we can come to expect. Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Not might have, you shall have tribulation because you have the Spirit of God within you. But be it that as it may, this is what you need to steel yourself against the world. You see, if we engage ourselves in this world, as Paul had said before, he says, a good soldier doesn't entangle themselves with the things of this world because they're going to turn around. And they're going to bite you. And they're going to attack you. But you need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And that conjures up all manner of things. The elect. God's chosen people. And this is why we do this. This is what others' ministry is about. It's to encourage God's chosen people. To encourage them to continue on in their walk. This is why Paul did this. He suffered persecution from his own countrymen, and for what? So that the elect would be edified. It is a faithful saying. Now he's going to give three ifs here. And let's pay close attention to these ifs, shall we? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Four. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I was just focusing on the first three there. Those really caught my attention there. Because there's three good, or there was two good and then one bad, but then there was the third one, fourth one in there, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. But let's take these apart, shall we? It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If this world holds nothing for our attention, then we're going to live with him. There has to be something. We just can't go around with no hope whatsoever. We just can't not have any part and parcel with this world. We have to live. We have to eat. And it's going to have its effect on us. As we go through trying to make a living, people are going to have influences on us. We're being bombarded. If you have a cell phone and, any kind of social media, you're being bombarded with all manner of opinions from people. And they might come in nice little, pictures with flowers on them or animal scenes or sunsets or whatever. But consider the words. If those words are not scripture, if they're just nice little platitudes, they mean absolutely nothing. Why? Because all of the things of this world are passing away. The only thing that's going to remain is the Word of God and all things that are in the Word of God. Guess what? We are in the Word of God. And if the Word of God has its sway in us, then we're going to be dead from those things that are outside. A lot of people like to take a little bit of psychology or something like that. Or they like to take nice little sayings and things like that and incorporate that into their belief system. Well, that's a dangerous, dangerous thing. You can't mix the world and the Lord together. It just isn't working. It's like oil and water. It's not going to gel and they're not going to conceal together. Just like miry clay and iron. It says in the toes of Daniel, of the book of Daniel, talking about there's going to be types of people that are not going to adhere one to another. They're going to be diametrically opposed because they're of different sorts. We are spirit. They are flesh. There's no union there. We can't, you just can't mix one with the other. But if we're dead, then the things of this world are not going to have its effect on us. It's not going to, because we're dead. Dead people don't react to things. At least ways every graveyard that I've gone through. Nobody has come out from the dead yet that I've seen. I go to the graveyard. I pass by a graveyard every day from work. And I look out there, and they're still there. They're dead. They have no effect. They don't care if it's snowing. They don't care if it's raining. It doesn't matter. Nothing of this world matters to them anymore because they're dead. That's a great picture for me, just like the things that happen around me. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm the only one, but is there a lot of people around you that like to deal in drama? No? Okay, well, maybe I'm the only one. So let me give you an idea of what that's like. Somebody wants to invite you into their world with the things that are going on in their life. No matter how mundane you may think that that's drama. And they try to draw you in. Well, do you think that so-and-so should have said this to me? Don't bite, folks. It ain't nothing going to be but trouble. Drama, drama, drama. And so often we get caught up in it. We get caught up in it because we see the residue of it. We'll walk into work maybe one day. We'll sit down and our bosses will have gone through all manner of drama. What do I know? Good morning, boss. How's it going? I know firsthand what it's like to be gnashed upon with your teeth. Let me tell you. See somebody coming in, man, you see the look on their face. I don't want any part of this person because I can just see the drama all over their face, you know. They may not even know the people that they were involved in, but they may have had a bad time on the freeway. I thought I was the only one. No, it seems like everybody's having a problem on the freeway. That being what it is, we are dead to those things. Those things shouldn't have an effect on us. They do, don't they? Because we still live in this world, but we know where we can go. We concentrate on the Lord, and then these things just kind of melt away. What does it matter? I don't know. It does not matter. You know, just say you're sorry and be done with it. Oh, man, you've just entered into the drama, haven't you? You've given them a solution. They're not looking for a solution. They're looking for camaraderie. They want you to be on their side. It's us against them. And then, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that's not just in the by and by, it's the today, the right now. We live in Christ. We are empowered by Christ. We have Christ-mindedness that we're going by. And so, on the heels of that, he says, if we suffer, and we're going to be suffering too, because, hey man, it's the loss of our friends so much. It's the loss of, you know, I want to be included in things. I don't want to be an outcast. I don't want to be excluded. But this is what we've signed up for. Because we are not of this world. They are of this world. And everything that they do is of this world. And we got to remember that if they don't want us to play with us, if they don't want to have anything to do with us, then we need to praise God because we're going to rule and reign with him. Because we've been chosen out of this world. We don't have any fellowship with darkness or the things of darkness. It's a hard concept because we live in this world and we don't want to be ostracized. I think that's a lot of times we come to church so that we can have some kind of fellowship with one another, with people of like minds. We should have church every day. What do you think of that? Wouldn't that be fun? We can get together and we can talk, huh? Well, we meet on Wednesday, so you can come out for that. That'd be great. You know. We'll try that, and then we'll move on. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's heavy duty. That's heavy duty. Now, how would we deny him? How would we deny the Lord then? By partaking of the things of this world. Saying, Lord, I choose the things of this world rather than the things of the next world. You see, that's not living by faith. That's living by sight. You're allowing the world to have its an effect on you. And we all do it. It's not just something that, you know, that we fall into. We do it. We're pressured into it because we want to be a part. We don't want to be ostracized. We want to partake. We want to be well thought of. Well, how am I going to witness to these people if I'm not running in their circles? Good question. How do you do that? By being a witness where you are. By having that point of separation. There is going to be a separation. And it's not going to be you from them. It's going to be them from you. They're going to invite you to these things. And you have the opportunity to say, well, you know what? I don't really partake of those things. It's an interesting thing to see the reaction on folks' faces. Oh, yeah, what are you going to do this weekend? Well, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to sit by and I'm going to get in my boat and I'm going to drink some beers and I'm going to just, you know, have a good time. I'm going to fish and do whatever. And he says, how about you? You going to go out and drink some beers? Well, I don't really drink beer. You alcoholic? No. I just don't drink beer. Oh. Well, why don't you drink beer? Oh, because the Lord says that I should refrain from that kind of thing because I'm a pastor. You're a what? A what? You think I had the plague or leprosy or something? My gosh. Really? Maybe I do. I don't know if you see any white spots on me anyway. And then all of a sudden they start talking. It's neat though, after they find out that, you know, I'm a believer. You come into meetings or something like that, and they're using all this saucy language and stuff like that, and they turn around, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see you there. that's all right, just going to reel you in now, man. And then just, hey, if you're not afraid to do that in front of the living God who sees you every time you, knows all of your thoughts, and you don't even worry about me. And then they don't. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. You see, it's all relative to us. You know, it's in this world, we're damned if we do and damned if we don't. It's just the way it is because we're different. We have been pulled out of this world. We have this thing called the Holy Spirit residing within us. And this makes us a target. The world may not even know why it hates you. Have you ever had that? I mean, people just dislike you, just take an instant dislike to you. And not because you're obnoxious. I mean, because you have the Spirit of God. Some people are disliked because they are obnoxious. And, you know, but that's not why we're called. We're not called to be obnoxious. Although you would think that would be written in there, because when you see some of the Christians, anyway. But the sense is that you walk into a room and all of a sudden it's just kind of like they just rub you the wrong way, or they're rubbing you, and you just can't, did I do something to offend you? I don't know what it is, but I just hate you, you know? I just hate you. I just don't know what it is. It must be my glow. I don't know. Maybe I'll put a veil over my face or something. You won't see the holiness. But if we suffer, and when it's not like they're going to be, you know, stabbing you with knives or, you know, forks or things like that. It's, you know, when they, you know, don't want you around. When all of a sudden you walk into a room and everybody hushes up. Making plans for the weekend. Well, yeah, we're going to go to this place and that place after work. And then you walk in. Okay. Well, I got to go back to work now. I know that's never happened to you guys. But, man, I want to be around you guys anyway. Man, I'm going to go home with my wife and kids. And, man, that's good enough for me. Suffering, Christ was also ostracized. You've got to remember that. He was persecuted every day of his life. There were people that they would send from the Pharisees, they would send spies out to catch him in his words. We see that all through the Gospels. They tried to trip him up in his word. They would ask him impossible questions like, well, if God is real, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? Because if you can give me the answer to that, man, then I'll be a believer. Well, guess what, folks? We don't want you to be a believer. Okay? You're going to ask stupid questions like, and he's going to address this in a little bit. You're going to ask stupid questions like this, and if this is what your faith is going to hinge on, forget about it. Okay? Forget about it. Or maybe, well, if God created the earth in 6 days, then how did he do it? What are you, a physicist? Is this what your faith is going to hinge on? How did God create? He just did. And be done with it. He created the stars also. Do you want a list of how he brought all these molecules and atoms together and put this big ball of fire in the sky just so that you could see a little pinpoint at night? Make it look nice for you? You need to know how that happened? Is this going to be what you're hinting? No. The Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. And when that conviction of sin comes, that means that person is ripe for redemption. Without that, forget about it. There's no arguments that you could answer because they'll just come up with another one. Why is water wet? Oh. All kinds of stuff. You know, I mean, the things that, you know, children would come up with. But, you know, these are, you know, just like, well, let's see. Well, Lord, there was this guy, and he had a wife. Well, there were actually 7 brothers, and they, the oldest one took on a wife, and then he died not having children, and so the next one came and married her, and he died, and then the third one, probably think twice about it, but the third one comes, and finally all 7 of them had her, and she died, and they all died, and then the woman died. Well, in the next life, whose wife will she be? Can you imagine what the Lord's going? These are the people, Lord. Thank you so much. You know, I mean, come on, how stupid is that? Because, and he hit them right where they live, and it's just like, this is not what your faith hinges on. If your faith, if you don't have a conviction of sin, then we really don't have anything to talk about. It really doesn't matter if evolution can be proven, or if there's this or that, or if God can make a rock so big that he can't lift it. It has nothing to do with any of that. What matters is your sin. And are you bothered by it? And if you're not, there's really nothing more to say because the Holy Spirit isn't convicting you. That's it in a nutshell. And then when Jesus Christ is presented, as he said here, he says, hey, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You want repentance, you want forgiveness of sin, it is in Jesus Christ. That's it. I know nothing except for the cross of Christ is what Paul would go on to say. I don't know anything about any of that other stuff that you guys got. Fossil records, Noah's flood, none of that stuff really matters to me. It says it in the Bible, I believe it. If you got a question about it, I tell you right now, go to the first chapter of the first book and the first sentence, and if you can get past that, everything else is a walk in the park. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get past that there's a God, and that he created, man, everything else, hunky-dory. We're good to go. If you got a problem with that, then you might as well close the book because it's not for you. And I don't mean this to be mean, but if you're not convicted of your sin, there's no point in arguing. No point at all. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. In other words, as his word goes out, it's going to have its effect on the hearers. And remember the parable of the sower? There were different, the word of God went out, but they landed in different soils. You remember that? What he's talking about here. Hey, the word's going to go out and it's going to have its effect on those that have the good soil. And conviction and repentance and new life is going to come from the seed that falls in good soil. Any other soil, it's going to be, the word is still the word. It's still going to go out. But unfortunately, it's going to be a convicted matter. It's going to be a matter, you heard the word and you didn't want it. You had a stiff neck. You had a hard heart. You cared about the things of this life rather than the life to come. the word was not for you, but the word still went out. Now, in these days, and in some areas of the country, it is illegal in their law to preach the word of God. You cannot do that under pains of death. Now, if you're called to do that, then you've got to realize that there's going to be a consequence for you to do that. Guess what, folks? You're going to be abused while you're there, but you'll have a nice prison ministry. And there might be people in prison that need to hear the word of God. No, and I'm serious about this. If the Lord's put it on your heart to go to a country where it's illegal, China, Iran, or wherever else, to preach the word, know that there are consequences for the word to be preached. And if he's called you to do so, then do so. And if you're getting put in prison and you get tortured for it, praise God, that was the plan, because there's people in prison that need to hear the word of God. There are people in prison that are going to watch you and hear you being tortured, and they're going to say, man, this word of God is real. And whatever it is that they give, the forgiveness of sin is real. And whoever has been called into those areas, that's why you're there. This is what Paul was doing. Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to go throughout wherever he went, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to go to places where he thought he wanted to go, but the Lord had a better place for him to go, because these people need to hear the word today. I got those folks that are going to be over there. They're not ready yet, or they're not available yet to hear the word of God. So the people that you talk to here and convert here, they're going to go over there and preach. You see, we just are responsible for the people within our earshot. Whoever can see us, make sure that they can see your good works. And when they see your good works, then they're going to give glory to God, because they're going to know who you are and why you're doing it. I do this. I don't work for you. I work for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do the job that I want. I'm the best job that I can do for my Lord Jesus Christ. It in a nutshell. That's it. And when they see you working, even though they're going to come and they're going to heap more work on you, or they're going to abuse you, or they're going to do this or that or the other, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice. For your Father has a place for you. And whatever they do for you in this world doesn't even going to matter. The moment you step foot on the other side, I don't believe that the Lord's going to burden us with who it was that cut us off on the freeway all those years ago, or did this or did that or said this nasty thing about you or spread these lies or rumors. You're not even, once you step on the other side, it's going to be like, I could care less about anything that happened before. I've got ages yet to come. And see, if we keep that in the focus of our mind, then the things that happen to us now isn't going to matter. It doesn't matter if they sneered at you or they gnashed upon you with your teeth or they looked cross-eyed at you and stuck their tongue out at you and said, no, you can't play with us. Go somewhere else. As long as we have in focus what Jesus Christ has for us, that's what's going to keep us going and going and going. Because this world is passing away. It's going to roll up like a scroll, and it's going to be remembered no more. No more. And yeah, there's going to be people in this world that are not going to be a part of the new kingdom. It's not our choice. It's their choice. It's not our call. That's God's call. But thanks be to God that he has called us. What a privilege. What a terrible, terrible privilege this is, that we've been called to this warfare, this glorious adventure that the Lord has called us to. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are part of your elect, that you have called us from the foundation of the world to be yours, to be used of you in this world. And I pray, Father, that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers can keep us in our minds from you. So, Lord, as the storms rage around us, we pray that, Lord, our hearts and minds would be focused upon you for your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name.